We are Tom and Karen Mirabella. Tom is the pastor in Sherwood, Arkansas, at Trinity Fellowship. It's a sister church of y'all here in Arkansas. And we are raising funds to go to Chiba, Japan. There's a church planting movement that started 25 years ago that we're going to go be a part of. There's a Christian school attached to the church planting movement, and he's going to be a pastor there, and I'm going to be working with the school, and the kids will be going to school there.
To be clear, someone asked me, I think I was sharing our background. We both came from PCUSA churches, but to be clear, I am a PCA pastor at this point, so I wasn't clear enough about that. So we are going with MTW. In terms of our financial needs, we are fairly early in the process of fundraising. We were approved last June, but I've been working full time, and so it's been a little bit slow as we've been moving forward. We're getting ready to transition. In May, I'll end my time serving at the church in Sherwood. We'll be fundraising full time. So to this point, we're at 30% of our funding. Our budget's around $11,000 a month, which is a lot. Tokyo is the most expensive city in the world to live in, and we're not quite in Tokyo. We're in Chiba, which is that same area. But so it's an expensive place. We have a large family. We have five kids, so it's a large budget that we're raising in order to go there and serve as a pastor. We're definitely looking for folks to join in partnership with us financially, but also in prayer. And we also have a newsletter sign up that's out next to the Bulgaria display. There's a little very small Japan display next to it. We actually have one. It came on Friday. It's a big display like his, but it has nothing on it yet, so it's not ready. So please sign up for our newsletter, and we have folders also that have more information about our ministry.
Stephen Atkinson, currently assistant to the pastor at Covenant Church Fayetteville. As of next Sunday evening, I drop two words and become assistant pastor. What that means is that the presbytery has approved me, and I am fully fledged as a PCA pastor. And my boss from London will be coming over next weekend, and he is to preach at the installation, the presbytery installation service here at 5 p.m., to which you're all invited. That's the invite. That's the advert over. My work here, again, many of you know exactly what I'm doing, I trust. If you don't know, then that's my fault. But I'm here basically to showcase the work of Christian Witness to Israel, which has a twofold kind of ministry. One, to teach the church its responsibility to the Jewish people. Basically, what I'm involved in is to bring a reformed, biblical, sober understanding of Israel, the people, and their need for the gospel. And the other arm of our work, primary arm really, is to reach Jewish people with the gospel. I haven't been doing that as much as some of my other colleagues. My forte, is in the preaching and teaching. I have other colleagues that are much more skilled at the frontline, sensitive Jewish mission. And one of the things that we're doing is on next Friday, Saturday, and again another advert, but at the University Baptist Church, we're having a 7-session teaching time. Two of my guys from London are coming over, and from 6 to 9 on Friday, and from 8 a.m. to 4 p.m. on the Saturday. If you can fit in at any of those times, there are posters in the foyer about that as well. But my work is to teach the church and reach Jewish people. In terms of the funding is currently an investment from CWI International. And you guys have blessed us in actually getting us here. So your big, the brownie points, you might say, was in actually calling me. And through that, we obtained the visa. We are now applying for a green card. We're hoping that within 6 months, we may have that permanency. So pray for that as well. But the funding arrangement is that CWI have said they will pour in for the first 2 years my salary. So I'm coming here seeking your financial help, and I'm saying I've got it done. No. CWI North America, the board of CWI North America, of which Ken is a member of the board, we are seeking to build up the resource so that we just don't have one guy who travels around and preaches and teaches about Israel. We want a team, and I may say, as you say, a ton of missionaries who are in Jewish areas in America, because 42% of the world's Jewish population live here. So we will grow as you permit. So as the funds increase, so we will be enabled to increase our ministry. So I'm not in a crisis situation of needing support for living, but we need to grow. And if you catch the vision for our growth, then get behind us in whatever level of support you are able to.
Know most of you, but for those of you who don't know me, my name is Trey Bundrick. My wife, Mary Grace. Mary Grace, why don't you raise your hand so that folks can see you. She is not up here because she was scared that she might get asked a question. And so when Ken asked me if Mary Grace wanted to come up, I said, before I even asked her, I already knew what her answer would be. And I said, no, I think she'll be fine in the crowd. So ask her all the questions you want after the service and watch her face grow to a deep, deep crimson. But I work with Reformed University Fellowship, or RUF, here at the University of Arkansas. So I am the very local guy, I guess, since my main office is about 2 miles that way and right in the middle of campus. And I work with college students. RUF, it's the official campus ministry of the PCA, of the Presbyterian Church in America, of which this church is a member. And I minister to college students, particularly to covenant kids, to those coming from PCA background, but really to all. I have ministry with the Atheist Club. I have ministry with just different student groups around, fraternities and sororities. And so I've been here since June, and really loved it. It's been a kind of a harrowing baptism by fire first semester, which I'm sure that any ministry is, but we very much enjoyed being here. As far as our finances, I've told many of you this yesterday, but with healthcare, our healthcare went just through the roof in January, partly due to kind of insurance companies aren't sure what's going on with the Affordable Health Care Act. And so in addition to already having a slight deficit, we've added even more to it. So we're about $1,000 a month shy of where we need to be to have a $0, I guess, carryover, if you will, instead of a negative carryover. So we're looking for folks that would come on at, you know, really monthly supporters, anywhere from $5 a month on up, as high as you can write a check. So please pray for us in that and consider it yourselves. We very much appreciate it.
Good morning. My name is Martin Hawley. I'm a former member of this church, along with my wife, Sherry, who is seated right over there. And we have a long history with this church and with Pastor Paul, and I love coming back here every time I have the opportunity. I think I would come whether I had an excuse or not. But we're here representing Reformation Hope. We have been working in Haiti for the past 7 years. I'm kind of bivocational. I pastor a small church, a little bit smaller than this one, in Marietta, Georgia, just north of Atlanta. But then I spend my other time traveling back and forth between the United States and Haiti and representing this ministry at missions conferences like this one. In terms of the finances, we have a lot of church partners, but what we're looking for right now are some churches that would willingly become a sister church to our newest church plant in Jacmel, which is on the southern coast of Haiti. As you might know, because you have planted a number of churches yourself, planting a new church is an expensive proposition. But more than looking for funding for a new church, we're actually looking for churches that would have a vision to partner with the Jacmel Church in terms of prayer, in terms of a relationship where perhaps some of you might even go and visit and encourage the believers in that church. There are some other projects that we shared with you through this conference, the new medical clinic opportunity, and then the new farm and irrigation project. But for some reason, the Lord has put it on my heart today to just encourage you perhaps to consider becoming a sister church to our new work in Jacmel. It would mean a great deal, I know, to them. Thank you.
Thank you, Martin. Now, this group of people, you all have not been reticent in asking a lot of questions in private, so now's an opportunity for you to stand up and ask some questions that you might have. Lee, you didn't come up here. Would you like to come up and tell them the rest of the congregation? I'm sorry. Lee and Edith also gave a presentation yesterday that I think is worthwhile. If you're not aware of the work that they've been doing, I'm going to let them tell you about this.
Okay, I'm one of those so-called missionaries that doesn't need support, doesn't need a passport, doesn't need a visa, doesn't have to live out of a suitcase, don't need the shots, because we do our missionary work right here in Fayetteville. We're associated with the Grace Chinese Christian Church here in Fayetteville. Every Friday night, we go there for an English Bible study, because my Chinese is not good enough to lead a Chinese Bible study. And there are a lot of people there that want to learn Chinese and also study the Bible. So that's what we've been doing. And we've had a heart for the Chinese ever since we moved to Iowa and had to come down here and leave a lot of our Chinese friends, but we're finding new ones here. You want me to say any more or not? No.
Well, if you have more to say.
Oh, I said it three times yesterday. I'm all worn
out. Well, there's a lot of people here that work, so I'm glad you had a chance. Yeah, I think that, you know, it was really encouraging to know that there's work, and there may be others out there that we're not aware of, because we don't do a very good job communicating with each other. My assessment, since I've been here just a few short months, I think there's a lot of things that people are doing in missionary endeavors, whether it be local or international or active in other things, that we'd like to hear about. We'd like to partner with you on that. What I'm going to do now is give you an opportunity, if anyone here has a specific question or a general question concerning missions, international missions, or any of the specific missions here, now would be the time for you to go ahead and ask these people, okay? So we've got quite a bit of time allocated to this, so I'd appreciate it if somebody would ask a question. Who's going to be first? Okay, I knew you, Chuck. I knew you would.
Thank you.
questions? One of the questions I thought that might be helpful for particularly some of you younger folks is get an idea of when and how you first felt the call to the mission field or a ministry other than what you've been doing. In other words, you've been a pastor, you've been a doctor, you've been a preacher. You're coming right out, and obviously you had a choice between going into the pastorate or going working with the university. And you're bivocational. You're at a stage in your life where you've been involved in a lot of these things, but you're, you know, by your own admission, a missionary that needs no support. I'd like you all to share with this group a little bit about your sense of calling and why. And I'll just start with Lee, and then we'll just pass it down.
Well, as I said yesterday, the only cross-cultural experience I had as a child in Michigan was meeting someone that wasn't Dutch. And when we moved to Des Moines, as part of the ministry of our church there, we had an ESL program that erupted before our eyes as a lot of Bosnian refugees came, plus many other nationalities that were there. And there was an ESL program that started in our church. And I just felt that, and my wife did too later, felt that this was an opportunity that God was calling us to get involved with, because these people were coming here to our church. They're coming right to the church to learn English, so why shouldn't I get involved? From that, we spent about 10 years administering the program, and we'd had 1,600 adult students that came, and they're from 33 different countries. And we had an all-volunteer staff of about 40 teachers using very teacher-friendly materials. And from that, we developed a passion for the Chinese, because there was a Chinese church that met in our church. So we had a lot of close friends there, even directed the Chinese choir, as I said yesterday. And we had to leave all our Chinese friends and come down here, and now we're getting new ones. But through that experience with even the Bosnians, most of our students were Bosnian refugees. We, along with another couple that was very involved with the ESL program there, we went to Bosnia 2 years in a row. And these students, they said, "You went to Bosnia? You did?" You know, they're just amazed that we would spend the time to go there. It was a ministry to them as well. And of course, the first thing everybody said when you're going to Bosnia, "Is it safe there?" I felt safer there than I probably would be some places here in Fayetteville. But that's how I got started, and still going.
I have to say that the Lord called me to Haiti in 2007. I was introduced a couple of years before to a pastor working in Haiti who had come to the United States and lived for 35 years and kind of lived the high life, had a six-figure salary, and God called him back to Haiti in a very dramatic way. I was introduced to Jean Jacob Paul through some pastor friends as he was up on a visit to the U.S. And it was one of those meetings you have, I'm sure you've all had them at some point in your lives, where you meet someone and your heart is instantly bonded with them. And to be honest with you, other than Sherry, I had never had that experience before. It was a very eye-opening thing for me, but I really felt the call of God to minister with this man, to help him in his work. And he looked at me during that meeting, and he said, "Martin, you will be in Haiti." And sure enough, within a year's time, I was traveling back and forth in Haiti. And I'll say we actually have another man here who's been serving faithfully in Haiti, but if any of the rest of you have been to Haiti, you'll know that when you arrive there, when you meet the people, especially when you work with the children, it's an experience that changes you for life. Haiti is the poorest country in this hemisphere. It's in the top five worldwide, and it's basically right at our back door. It's as close as Cuba is to us. It's a short flight, in fact, from where I am in Atlanta. It is so much in bondage to voodoo And when you are there, you sense that spiritual oppression. But at the same time, you have this sense that this is on the front lines of God's kingdom-building work. You sense the power of the Holy Spirit doing great things for God in Christ. And once you've seen that and been privileged to be a part of it, it's almost like a spiritual drug. You cannot get enough of it. You know that that's where God is particularly at work, and you want to somehow be a part of that kingdom-building enterprise.
Well, I went to school at Ole Miss for my undergrad, and while there, my sophomore year, I wasn't a Christian. I think I may have thought that I was in some sense, but I went to a Bible study at RUF, and my campus minister at the time, Les Newsom, was preaching on Hebrews 4, the Sabbath rest of God, and he said in the gospel you don't simply rest from your sin, but you rest from your good works, as far as contributing to your salvation. And it was the first time that I ever heard the gospel in that light, and it was like everything, the doors blew open in my heart. And that's, I literally became a Christian in that sermon. And I remember walking around kind of in the aftermath that night of the Holy Spirit just reaching out and grabbing me and thinking to myself, I remember these words going through my head of, this is the best news there is, and other people need to hear it. And at that time, I don't think that I knew that that was the Lord calling me to ministry. I think it took a few months to realize that's what was going on. But really, my call to ministry and my conversion were simultaneous, I think. And so I just, from there, my campus minister said, I think you'd be good with RUF. You like engaging with college students, and you should go on to seminary and come back and be a campus minister. And it's kind of funny because I was thinking about it. I thought there's no real magic extraordinary providence that drew me to RUF, except that's what fit. And I think that the Lord works that way a lot of times. Sometimes he works very dramatically, like in my conversion. And then sometimes he works very normally, where he looks and he says, this is where you're gifted, and these are the opportunities that are out there. And he drew me. He drew me to work with college students. So that's where I'm coming from.
Thank you, Trey. Indeed, that's just right on. If I can reflect back on 25 years of being in ministry, sometimes the Lord works very dramatically, and sometimes it's very ordinary. And if we are putting out a challenge to some young people to consider their lives, I simply would say to you, read your Bible, pray, and seek the Lord for guidance on what you're going to do with your life. You have a life. What's it for? What are you breathing for? How are you living? Why are you living? Why has God given you an existence at all? It's to serve him. I gave a rather long story of my ministry experience at Presbytery, and I'm not going to repeat that. Maybe on another occasion I could give you the longer version. But I grew up in a Presbyterian church back in Ireland. At 16, I was converted. At 19, the story goes, I was sitting on a park bench reading my Bible. It was an afternoon, a sunny afternoon in Belfast. There are not many sunny afternoons in Belfast, but this was one. And a gentleman sat down beside me and asked me what I was reading. And I said, well, I had a few hours to spare before I had an evening lecture. I was at college. I was studying math and business studies, thinking that that's what I was good at. The gentleman said, what are you reading and why are you reading? You must be really committed. And I said, well, read my Bible. It's not against the law in Belfast. And a little conversation ensued, and he simply said, have you ever considered the ministry? I was 19. I'd grown up in a church that didn't have much gospel, let's say. But the snippets of the gospel were there, and I was a believer by the grace of God. And he said, "Had you considered the ministry?" I said, "No, I couldn't do all that stuff. I know it's hard to believe, but I was a shy 19-year-old." But he said, "Well, think about it." And I looked back down at what I was reading, and young people, the Bible speaks to us. Is that unusual? I was reading, and it said, "He who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." That to me was a call. It was also an affirmation. It was God saying to me, "I'm going to do it. You little 19-year-old that knows nothing, I'm going to make something. I'm going to do it." And I can simply testify, as Trey has said, there are the dramatic times and there are the ordinary times when God works in your life. I get a phone call at 5 before midnight asking me to take up a church in another place, and it happens. I get another phone call that calls me into Jewish mission, and I talk with my colleagues and friends, and they say, "Stephen, we think that's exactly what you should be doing." I don't trust myself. Talk to your friends where your gifts are, where your skills are, but make yourself available to God. Give him your life, and he will use it in amazing, amazing ways, far and beyond what you would ever think of. I have a lunch visit in Northwest Arkansas with a pastor, and a year later I'm here as assistant pastor. Strange things happen over lunch. God calls us. God works in us. Read your Bible, pray, and go before the Lord and say, "What would you have me to do?"
I'll just stand here if that's okay. One point of clarity on the English camp thing before I answer the question, because I always think about things I should have said after I'd sit down. The young folks come for 2 months, but we do also invite people to come for that week to be participants in the English camp. So if that question was born out of interest in participation, I'd be glad to talk to you about that. But for me, the general call to missions was something that was rather abrupt and sort of dovetailed onto my becoming a believer. Something that Stephen just mentioned is you know, giving your life to the Lord. Well, I, like Trey, became a Christian in college. It was during my freshman year. But I didn't become a Christian immediately when the gospel was shared with me. I took the time to evaluate, because I don't remember why, but I had this sense that if I make this decision, it means my life. And so when I did become a Christian, I had that sense of, okay, Lord, I've been pursuing medicine. I don't feel like that's changed, but how does a doctor serve God? And the Lord actually used my ignorance, because I didn't really, you all have doctors in your congregation who are serving the Lord where they are here, but the only doctors that I had ever heard about who were Christians were missionaries. And so I thought, well, I learn other languages fairly easily. I like other cultures. Okay, seems like a good fit. And so the Lord used my initial ignorance to cultivate a vision and a sense of calling to the mission field early on. And of course, over time, he has refined that and moved me forward into directions that I never thought I would go. But that's how he started it.
I'm going to sit because it makes me nervous to stand. and I'm going to share a little about my heart's call towards missions, and then I think I'll let Tom talk about our family to Japan. I grew up in a Christian home, and I was really involved in university Christian fellowship in college, and spent a summer in China after my sophomore year. And that's really when my heart for missions started growing. And it was really interesting, because I remember many conversations with the missionaries I was over there with, just talking about, now that I've been and now that I've seen, I can't not go. Like, this is what I have to do. Came back, and probably 6 months to a year after that, really felt like realized later on that missions became an idol for me. Like, it was more about doing this because I felt like I had to do this. This is being the best Christian that I can be. This is what I have to do because I know the need now and I have to go. And so it took a while for God to work in my heart with that, to hone my heart for missions down to, okay, this isn't about me. This is about him. And this isn't about necessarily going. This is about letting him work and being a part of what he's calling me to. And I got to the point where I recognized I don't have to go. Like, in my head, and I think as Christians, a lot of times we're thinking, okay, missionaries, to be in ministry, to be a pastor, to be a missionary in Africa living in a hut, like that's the pinnacle of Christianity, but it's not. And so it's been really neat to see how God has just been working through my heart to bring me to a place to see, okay, if I don't go, it's okay, because people need to, we need people to send us, we need people to pray, there's missions right next door. So my heart for missions is really, I feel like God has taught me a lot over the years, and now I feel like we've got a family, and if we had gone when we were younger, like, I feel like we could have gotten so much more done, I don't know, but now is when he's calling us, and so I'm excited about this step, and nervous.
Karen and I both did missions in college. She went to China. I went to Bolivia for a summer. And we got married and had talked a little bit about missions. And I guess, in fact, she was still more thinking, yeah, I want to be a missionary. And I was like, well, yeah, I think I want to be a pastor, so you get a choice. me or missions. And so, we got married, we pursued ministry, went to seminary, and we liked the idea of missions, of short-term missions, of maybe going on trips, but not really, living overseas. And in fact, when I was in seminary, my next-door neighbor was a Japanese man named Seima Aoki, and they had us over for dinner one time, and we're sitting there, we're eating dinner, and in fact, I didn't even remember the story. He reminded me of this last year at GA, and he said to me, "Tom, would you ever consider being a missionary to Japan?" Because he was thinking, "Well, here's this guy. You're married to an Asian woman, so you guys have at least a little bit of, sort of connection to Asia or openness in that direction. And you want to be a pastor and you want to serve a ministry. Would you ever consider coming to Japan to be a missionary?" And I said, that, oh no, that's really not the path that we're on. And so he told me that, he's like, I was so disappointed when you said that. But then I thought, it's not yet Tom's time. And so that was so neat that, down the road, if you saw my presentation, I had a picture of him and I in Japan, serving together at a site doing disaster relief after the tsunami. Because as I think about our call to Japan, and I think in terms of advice for everyone, I think it begins with whether you're called to be a missionary or a pastor or anything. If you're a Christian, you're called to radical discipleship. You're called to a life that's sold out for the gospel. And if that's the starting point, then I think it's not real hard for God to direct you then into some kind of ministry. But the bottom line is, wherever you are in your career or whether it's being a homemaker or being a student, you're called to live a life that's sold out for the gospel. As I sit and I go to missions conference, I hear people talk. I'm just like, wow, I should go to Bulgaria. So that's great. They really know the gospel. I should share the gospel with the Jews. I should. College ministry is important. All these things, I there's so much need everywhere. And as we first looked at Japan, that was part of it. It was just, we had the chance to hear from a missionary there, and he talked about the tremendous need Japan's less than half of 1% evangelical Christian. This enormous country, 10th largest country in the world, almost no Christian presence. And I hear that, and it's like, oh, we want to go. And when we initially looked at missions, we applied about 5 years ago with MTW. And I think part of what we were sharing as our calling was, there's this tremendous need there, and we're willing to go. In the process of their evaluation, they said, we're not sure you're called. And so they said, we just don't think this is something for you. And so they said no. And that was, in some ways, it was crushing, right? You know, to have thought, well, this is what we're doing. We told all these people, yeah, we want to be missionaries, and then it didn't happen. But we prayed for a clear answer. And so we moved on, and we just still felt called to ministry. And so there was a job opening in Arkansas, and so we applied and moved to Sherwood and started serving there. But the calling didn't leave. And so our hearts just continued to long for Japan. And we would joke that every time that Karen saw Dan Iris and the team leader at GA, she'd start crying. Because there was just this sense of, you know, we're very happy where we are. We feel like we have a great ministry, but there's still something that's there. This feeling that we want to be in Japan. We want to be sharing with those people there. And what really drove it home for us, and we'd started to talk about what would it look like to go back to MTW to say, hey, we want to talk again about this possibility about 2 years ago. And then, in March 2011, you remember the tsunami that hit in Japan, this massive earthquake and tsunami. And we were sitting there watching on TV, and I'm sure you all remember there are those moments that, you know, they're kind of stuck in your mind of, you know, maybe seeing on TV. And remember those, the water just coming in and pushing all those cars and just the devastation. And I had a friend call and said to Karen, you know, the first thing I thought was, I'm so glad that the Mirabelles are not in Japan. And we were just sitting looking at each other just saying, there's no place in the world that we would rather be right now than in Japan. And that really drove home for us just that God had given us a heart for Japan. Now, why do I love Japan? Why isn't it Bulgaria or, you know, any other type of ministry? I don't know. And in some ways, I would equate it to, you know, how do you know that you love your spouse? Is it the sum total of the parts that, like, well, this is just the greatest person in the world? That's not what it is. It's just God gives you a heart to love someone. And in this case, it's to love a certain people. And so we realized that was what God had put upon our hearts. And so when we went back to MTW again, I think we understood our call so much more, and that we were able to go back and share it so much more fully with them. And it was so different. It was just total green lights. I said, yes, you guys are called. So that's kind of our story. And so what I would just encourage for you is live a life that's sold out for the gospel, and then just follow where God places your heart, and whether that's in the place where you are in your career, I mean, certainly through your church, finding ways to serve. But maybe he may raise up a place or a people for you. And it's just a matter of being open to it and being willing to serve.
I thought you were going to get yourself in trouble there for a little. Did that stimulate any questions? Doug? Any other questions? Most difficult. Anybody that feels inclined